and we will read through verse 11. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, or truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared for this portion of his word. Let's remain standing and look at him in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is for us at this time to, in our service, come anticipating what you have for us from your word. How privileged we are to be able to have this opportunity. How good you have been to this country. We have the freedom to meet like this. We have a building to meet. It wasn't as warm as we had anticipated this morning, but we are thankful that you have warmed things up even by means of the sunshine. We're thankful for these who made the choice this morning to get up and to put forth the effort to come worship you and fellowship with other believers. I praise you for each one who made that choice. I pray, Lord, that you would be with some that are sick that can't be with us today. Some are recovering from times of the loss of a loved one and busy with all that takes place afterwards. Some, perhaps, Lord, because of a wayward heart, don't have any interest right now in the things of you, and I pray that you would especially speak to their hearts. Show them you're still faithful. Show them how important you want to be in their lives. And we pray you might do a mighty work to bring them back soon, Lord. We thank you for your word, and I thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells each true believer. I'm trusting your Holy Spirit to lead and guide me, fill me, control me, so that your message will go forth from this pulpit. Man's message is meaningless. May it be your message, Lord. We want to glorify you. We just thank you now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Hey, those of you that were in Sunday school and those that weren't, we opened up the Sunday school hours, we always do taking prayer requests. And as I was praying, I was thinking of someone that I forgot to mention to put on your prayer list that is sick, and that's Carl Farnley. He has been sick for about 2 weeks. He went to the doctor, and they now have him on a couple of, they've actually prescribed a couple of things for him. But I'm sure Carl and Cindy would appreciate your prayer. If you take your Bibles and turn again to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll open to those verses we read for our scripture reading. In the verses that we want to look at today, we're going to discover that John continued the theme that we saw him addressing in verses 3 through 6. What was that theme, you said? Well, it was tests of genuineness regarding a person's true faith in the Lord. Do they truly know the Lord as their own personal Savior, or don't they? And John had given some tests, and we looked at those the last couple of weeks. Test number one was in verses 3, 4, and 5, and it had to do with whether or not that person is obedient to the Word of God, the will of God. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His Word. It doesn't matter what claim a person might make. Oh yeah, I prayed, I accepted the Lord as my Savior when I was a kid. Of course I'm a Christian. John said they're a Christian if they keep God's Word, period. And if they don't, we find in verse 4, that one is a liar and the truth is not in them. Test number two, if someone is truly a Christian or not, is if someone is truly abiding in the Lord, living in the Lord, depending upon the Lord, that one is going to walk or conduct their life even as our Lord conducted His life. You say, but He was sinless. He was perfect. We're not talking about aiming at sinless perfection. We will never arrive at that this side of glory. But as we saw last week, walking according to the way He walked with submission to the will of the Father. That's why He came. He only wanted to do what the Father wanted Him to do. He was selfless. He humbled Himself. He was not concerned about His own interests. It was always others, others, others. Are you walking after the way He walked His life? That's test number two. Today, we find the third test that John gives us in the verses that we're going to look at. And that test is the presence or absence of brotherly love toward fellow believers. Is there the presence of or the absence of genuine, godly, brotherly love toward one another? Having said that, let's look at verse 7 and let's notice John's, first of all, assurance for them. His assurance for them in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. One of the earmarks of the false teachers that John had been warning against in writing this was the Gnostics' claim to have new truth to share. We've got new truth from God. And these false ones were misleading individuals. And they were willing to give this new truth to anyone who would listen, unsuspecting or uninformed believers could easily fall prey to these false ones if they were not careful. And John's assurance to his brethren, or some translations, he opens it up at verse 7, referring to them as beloved ones. He loved these people. He cared for them. His assurance was, it had to do that what he had to share was old. He was actually sharing antiquity of truth with them. His truth was well established. In fact, John stated that they had had this very truth that he was sharing before them since the beginning of their Christian lives. That's what "from the very beginning" has reference to. It's not talking about the beginning of creation, but since the beginning of Christianity. And in their case, when they had come to know the Lord as their own personal Savior, they had heard this word and known this from the coming of the gospel with our Lord. After this word of assurance to them, when he says, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old one, which you've had from the beginning." After this word of assurance to them, we see something that catches our attention and kind of noteworthy in number 2, his announcement to them in verse 8. What's his announcement to them? "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." Wait a minute, John. Which side of the mouth are you talking out of? You just assured your readers that you're not coming to them with something new. And now, in your next breath, you're saying, "But on the other hand, I have a new commandment to share with you." As we're going to see, the commandment that John is referring to in these two verses that's not new, but yet new, is the commandment for us to demonstrate true love for God and for one another as believers. Is that new? Is it new that we're supposed to love God and love one another? No, it's not. The antiquity of this command can be seen by our Lord's answer on one occasion, When those who were opposing him, if you take your Bibles, put your finger here in John, but go with me to Mark chapter 12. On one occasion, those who were opposing him, they thought they would corner him. They were always trying to find something against him. Something that didn't add up. That they can say, looky there, see? You're an imposter. That's why we shouldn't be listening to you. At every turn, there were those questioning him and what he said. And on this particular day, in Mark 12, look at verse 28. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and seeing or perceiving that he had answered that one well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Taken from the book of Deuteronomy. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, he said, is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That came from Leviticus chapter 19. There is none other commandment greater than these two. Paul said, fulfillment of the law is in loving one another. So as we look at this, John is saying to them, the commandment, the antiquity of it, can be seen by the fact that the Lord made reference to this. Now, the commandment to love one another was not new in time, but it was new in character since our Lord Jesus Christ had come to earth. And we'll explain what we mean by that. It's an old commandment. John had given the assurance in verse 7. I don't have something new for you like the Gnostics, and they're saying, we've got the latest and the greatest, and boy, you really need to know this if you're going to grow as a Christian. John said, it's an old commandment, but it's new in the sense of the fact that what was demonstrated in the life of our Lord for our pattern had never been seen before. The Lord demonstrated, he fulfilled what it is to love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and to love one another as you love yourself. Even, and John MacArthur said, even though the Old Testament taught the duty to love, never before had perfect love been so plainly manifested as it was in the incarnate Christ. The newness is not in the commandment to love, but in the perfect manifestation or demonstration of that love in the person of Christ. Does that make sense to you? I trust it does. And this is what John is referring to when he said, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing it's true in him. Thinking back to our Lord's ministry here on earth, we remember some of the things that he said. For instance, remember in John chapter 15, verse 17, he said, these things I command you that you what? Love one another. And in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we find that night he was betrayed in the upper room, the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That was the new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. Remember, that was one of the demonstrations of whether or not a person is truly a believer or not. I read again verse 6 of our text. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked, live as he lived. And that night in the upper room, that new commandment, Jesus said, this is a new commandment. You love one another like I've loved you. That, and he said then in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. You're really one of mine. You're really a Christian, using modern terms, if you have love one for another. I didn't say that. The Lord did. Are we going to doubt the words of our Lord and say, well, you know, he or she, I know they're a Christian. I heard them say that. They used to be. Is their love for one another like the Lord's love? That's what the Lord said is the determining factor. Now this command to love is not something which is beyond our capacity. What I mean by that is perhaps somebody is saying, well, how, where am I supposed to get this love for one another? Like Christ's love. Can you go to the store and buy it? Do you just kind of sit there and close your eyes and now I'll love that person like the Lord loved them. What's the source of it? If Jesus is commanding his followers to demonstrate something, he also had to supply the capacity for it somehow. Don't you agree? Do you remember what Romans 5:5 says? Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God has placed in the life of a genuine believer his love in the person of the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in every true believer. It's not, where do I go to get this love? It's, as a believer, Father, thank you that you have placed that. You shed your love in my heart for that one that I have a hard time loving.
through your Holy Spirit who lives within me.
So we see the Holy Spirit has been given unto us. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Don't bother trying to find it. If I beat you to it, I'm not going to give you a chance to look for it. But it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul said, but as touching brotherly love, or as far as brotherly love is concerned, you need not that I write unto you. Paul said, you don't need me to write you about loving one another. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's something that takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life. The Holy Spirit will enable you, enable me, will show us how can I love that unlovely person. They don't seem to appreciate it. They're always critical. You can't ever do anything right. Paul said, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, you don't need me to teach you about it. You are being taught. God's going to teach you how to love one another. Isn't this good stuff? Isn't this good stuff as we look at this portion in our text? And we've seen, okay, remember I said this command to love one another isn't beyond our capacity. God has placed His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches us how it works. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And then add to that, the Holy Spirit produces love as His fruit in the life of a willing child of His. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and what's number one of the nine fruit listed?
Love.
Joy, peace, long-suffering. That is the very first fruit Paul mentions to the church of Galatia. We've seen now, as we look at our text again, I want you to notice another word here in verse 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in Him, because the darkness is past. That's the way the King James puts it. And the true light now shining. If you do any research, you're going to discover that many Bible teachers will point out that the tense of the verb that is used here would suggest that perhaps a more literal reading of that verse would read, because the darkness is passing. It's passing. It hasn't all gone away. How many of you think there's still darkness in our world? There sure is. The darkness of sin. But since the true light came into this world and He established His church and people are being won to Christ and come to Christ, the darkness is passing. And someday it'll be completely gone when our Lord comes to this earth and establishes His rule and reign. But the darkness is passing. And the true light now shineth. Regarding this darkness, listen to H.A. Ironside when he said this. The darkness is passing, and the true light is now shining. For as we look out upon the world around us or into the world within us, that it is not exactly true that the darkness is past. Though the gospel of the grace of God has been preached for 2,000 years, the darkness is not yet fully past. There are still myriads sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. No matter how well I know my Lord, no matter how well I know His Word, it cannot be said in the fullest sense that the darkness is now past even in me. And wouldn't you all say, I know it's not fully past in me. I still struggle with sin. But the darkness is passing, and the true light is shining. Day by day, I am getting to know my Lord better. Day by day, I am understanding His will more perfectly. But until the time comes that I leave this scene and see my blessed Savior face to face, in me there will still be a measure of darkness, though all is light in Him. End of quote. Well, we've seen John's assurance for them. I'm not writing anything new. We've seen his announcement to them, but there is a sense in which the old commandment has taken on a new dimension. Now in verses 9 through 11, as we continue on, we see he spoke of an individual state of affairs. An individual's state of affairs. In verse 9 and verse 11, we see A, the claim. The claim. Verse 9. He that saith. He that saith. Says what? That he is in the light. That's what kind of language? Go back, chapter 1. Verse 5. This is the message we've heard declared unto you, that God is what? Light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness of sin, verse 6 of 1, we are lying and we're not doing the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as that's in the things of the Lord, we're not living in sin. We're looking to the Father. We're trusting Christ. We are confessing sin as it comes in our lives. And we are longing and practicing to the best of our knowledge those things that are pleasing, honoring, and glorifying Him. That's walking in the light. Now back to chapter 2, verse 9. If someone makes the claim, well, I'm in the light. I'm living my life the way that God wants me to. And hateth his brother is in what? What's it say?
Darkness.
What's that a picture of? Righteousness? No. Darkness is what? That's sin. Here we see an individual state of affairs. Here's someone just like we've seen in verses 3 through 6 of this chapter. How do we know if we truly know Him? Are you keeping His word? If you're not, you don't know Him as your Savior. How do we know that we're really a Christian? Are you patterning your life, verse 6, after the way the Lord lived his life in submission to the will of the Father, in obedience to the Father, in humbling himself, in considering others selflessly, giving himself to us? If we're not, we're not truly a Christian. And here we see test number 3 that John has given us in this section of Scripture. The one that says he is in the light. Yeah, I'm in fellowship with him. Oh yeah, boy, my life is pleasing to the Lord. The one that says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, is what? Is in darkness. When? Even until now. The one who is hating his brother never has been in the light. Even until now. Never saved, is in darkness even until now. I know sometimes we say, but you know, I hate these one way or the other statements. I don't really like these statements where we just come down so hard and we say, you know, I think there's room for a little variance. I think, well, maybe this one who's claiming he's in the light is just out of fellowship with the Lord. And he needs a good kick in the seat of his pants of conviction by the Holy Spirit. Get your heart right and get some love in your life for the believer. In all the material that I've looked at and I use as a source for these messages, Warren Wiersbe is the only one that seems to give a hint that that is a possibility. In contrast to that, Barnes, Ironside, MacArthur, McDonald, Matthew Henry, Van Gorder, Vine, they all support that this one has never been saved. As we look at this, the claim here in verse 9, he says he's in the light. Yes, I'm a Christian. Where's the love for the brethren? Look at verse 9. But he that hateth his brother, there's 3 things that John referred to. First of all, notice his position. He's in darkness. Secondly, notice his practice. He walketh or liveth in darkness. And number 3, notice that he is prevented from doing the right thing because he doesn't know where he's going and the darkness has blinded his eyes. Sounds pretty signed, sealed, and settled, doesn't it? But this one, no matter what the claim is, doesn't truly know the Lord because there's no genuine love for his fellow believer. In contrast to this, notice in point B, as far as an individual state of affairs, notice those who are authentic in their claim. Authentic in their claim. Verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth or lives in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You're not going to find, and we're told as different Bible scholars translate this, what's this mean, no occasion of stumbling? Some suggest if he's truly abiding, he's living in the light, it's going to be demonstrated. His love for the brethren, because he's on the right track, walking in the light, he's not going to stumble and fall himself into some sin. And secondly, he's not going to be a source of stumbling in someone else's life who sees him and says, wow, is that the way a Christian lives their life? That's amazing. This one who is walking in the light, verse 10, his claim is genuine. He's loving his brother. And that's not going to be an offense. That's not going to cause a problem to others. They're going to be saying, that Christianity, that really is something. There is something to the life of one who knows the Lord. It's not just cheap chatter. It's not just words that are meaningless. He, she, they are demonstrating the reality in their life as they interact with other individuals. As we look at these verses, we see in this section, John has shared with us three tests. How do we know? How can we say? And as our title said this morning, putting it another way, John just said it another way of the same truth that he had been suggesting since verse 3. How's one know whether or not they're a true Christian? What's their relationship to the Word of God? Do they live it? Do they love it? Do they respect it? Are they obeying it? If so, that one is a true Christian. If they're not, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what they claim. Verse 4 says, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. Test number 2, if someone is truly abiding in the Lord, living in the Lord, looking to Him, you're going to recognize it in the way they live their life, patterning themselves after things that were demonstrated in the life of our Lord when He was here on earth. And test number 3, the absence of or the presence of genuine love for one another in the Lord. If it's there, it's genuine. If it's not there, it's false. This one is still abiding in the darkness and has been there from the beginning. Never has known the Lord. That's quite a bit to take home and chew on for your Sunday dinner, isn't it? Well, I trust the Lord will bless. I trust the Lord will work in your heart, my heart. Beloved, this is critical material we're talking about here. One's relationship to the Lord isn't something you can fool around with and that's no big deal. We have this life and the opportunities while we are alive to settle our eternal fate thanks to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Have you ever accepted Him as your own personal Savior? I know most of you have, but can I guarantee every one of you is a true believer? I don't know. We've given some things to test yourself by, but if you have sensed, I need the Lord. On the basis of John's tests that are here, I'm not ready if the Lord should come. I want to accept him as my own personal Savior. No better time than right now. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what we could see. Thank you for your enablement to take this portion of Scripture and share it to this group of believers. Lord, you see our hearts. You know us. If there's one here that needs to accept you, confirm it in their own hearts, Lord, as your Holy Spirit might bring conviction. If there are those listening out over the internet that realize they need to accept the Lord, bring them unto yourself this very day, Lord, by grace through faith. In your name we pray. Amen.